So tonight, as we jump into the keynote, I get the privilege of introducing Mr. T.C. Brown here. T.C. T.C. definitely has a special place in my heart. So, you know, years ago, like Carrie had mentioned, T.C., you know, started coming around to the church. It has kind of a wild, crazy story that's awesome. Shows the power of God. And, like, just from that moment that T.C. was presented with that question, you know, what he was going to do, whether or not if he was going to follow God or not, he made that choice to follow Christ and die to himself. And, man, it's been, you know, pedal to the metal since. I've always said that if there was somebody that I would want to bring with me to be able to help carry on a positive, spiritual, godly conversation that could relate to almost anybody, T would be that person. He can reach down to all the levels, reach up to all those the upper shelf levels to be able to just communicate with people in such a way. And I've always appreciated that about him. We spent a lot of years working in the youth ministry together, and a lot of times where, you know, that I've called upon him for help. And I think that I've been able to help him too. So it's with great privilege that you guys get to listen to him tonight. Please listen to every word. They're going to be so valuable. I consider him a brother. And Xavier's going to pray for him, and we're going to go ahead and get blessed by his message.
Father God, I just want to thank you for this weekend, Lord, and just how good you are to us. God, I just thank you for all the relationships that we have, God, but just remembering that all the stuff that we have is because of how much you love us, God, how much you care for us, how much you loved us, even when we spat in your face, God, even when we hated you, Lord, enough to put your son up on that cross, God. So I just thank you for everything that you give us. I pray that as TC is given this lesson about how to love one another, God, that you can convict our hearts, that you can move our lives, and God, and guide us in a way that glorifies you. God, I thank you, and I love you, and in Jesus' name, amen.
What I didn't expect I didn't expect to get emotional as RJ was doing that. As we're doing worship, I was like, man, I just love being here. The O'Fallon Church of Christ has been so good to us over the last 20 years essentially. I stood here as I watched my wife walk down the aisle. I surrendered my life and baptism right there. So being here, this has a special place. And then being around all of you, my family, is just, it's incredible. So as I speak about loving one another, I feel honored to do that because I've been loved in so many ways when I was unlovable. So as we talk through the theme of if, my brother Anthony talked about it being a conditional word. If I do this, if I don't do this, there's going to be an action, there's going to be some kind of result. So one of my faves, I was thinking through like different movies and different things that make me think of this conditional thing. And one of my favorite movies is The Butterfly Effect. Has anyone seen that movie? It's a little bit older, right? And it's a movie that kind of shows like different options and like what if this had happened, what if it didn't, meaning that like if a butterfly flaps its wings here, it's going to cause a ripple effect throughout time and across like the world, and to cause something to happen on the other side for us. So if we love the way that God would have us to love and the way that he loved us first, it's going to cause a ripple effect around the world and throughout time. And that movie highlights the power of choice. So you wouldn't believe this if I told you this, but I do hold a world record. Curious, aren't you? I had the fastest snap in the world. Okay, are you guys ready? You guys are going to miss it. Ready? You see it? All right, one more time. Ready? That's pretty fast, wasn't it? Our life is just like that. A snap. And even faster than a snap. When you look throughout the grand scheme of life from the beginning of time and to the end of our time here, your life is less than a snap, less than even that fake snap. And as I'm approaching 40 years old next month, not before my wife gets there, might I add. Oh. I'm starting to realize that life moves faster and faster and faster, and our time is limited. So the decisions I make, the actions I take, the words I say, and the way that I love are all that more important to act now and to not waste any more time. And as Jesus' time through the Gospels is coming towards the crucifixion, he's sitting around with his disciples, and he says this in John 13, verse 34. It says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must also love one another." Now, this is different than the love thy neighbor. The one another, he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking to his followers. And he's saying, hey, you have to love the people in my family. Because this world is going to be tough. It's going to try to rip you apart. It's going to try to tear you down. It's going to try to divide you. Last night, I was talking with Anthony about our identity in Christ and how Satan attacks our identity before we even get that opportunity to meet Christ, to make us think, oh, I'm this, I'm this, I'm this. So therefore, I'm going to put that above being a disciple. And we are under attack. And Satan uses everything to pull us apart. I'm a wrestling coach. It's one of the things I do, not outside of ministry, because everything is ministry. But my team, we're pretty good this year. And as you get better, there's a lot of emotions and things that happen. There's a lot more on the line. And there have been some things pulling our team apart. So the other day after practice, I think the youth ministry, you guys ever play that pretzel game? Where you get a group of people and you all intertwine and you lock up, and then it's one person's job, I'm going to pull you off the pile. And then once that person comes off the pile, their job is to go back in and to pull up off the pile. And then the last two people that are interlocked win the game, then they start the next round. So we start doing this game. And they're pulling each other apart. They're doing all this stuff. And I call them in afterwards. It's like, what was the purpose of that game? What was to pull each other apart? And I said, there's a lot of outside noise. There's a lot of emotions going on right now. And there are things threatening to pull apart our team. And we have the opportunity to do something amazing, to place in a top four in the state this year. But if we allow things to pull us apart, we're not going to reach our goal. Church, campus ministries, teen ministries, we have the opportunity to do something amazing in the name of Jesus Christ. That's to go into all nations, into all campuses, into all schools, and all jobs, and to make disciples, and to build his kingdom. But if we allow things to pull us apart and to cause divisions and not love one another the way that Christ loved us first, that's just an idea. That's just a fun notion. Wouldn't it be cool if we could do this? But I can tell you that if we focus on Jesus and we glorify God in everything we do, and we can get this part of loving one another down, there is no limit to what God can do through you, on your campuses, and in your schools. So when Jesus says, in the same way that I have loved you, it's not that sappy love, it's not that puppy dog love, it's not that nonchalant love that whenever you hang up the phone, you're like, love you. It's a deep-rooted love. Radical, right now, right here type of love. And that love shows up on the good days and on the bad days and on everything in between. So the topic of today is if we love one another. So as I was reading through this lesson, I came across a question. Is there ever a time in Scripture that we see Jesus exclude someone or push someone away? Now, there are times when people walk away from Jesus sad and maybe a little bit frustrated because Jesus sets his Father's standard and expectation, and he's calling people higher. But that's not Jesus acting in an unloving manner. That's just the opposite. He was telling them what his Father in heaven, the standard that he required of them. And the whole reason and purpose of him coming was to make a way back for all people to come to a relationship with him and not to exclude them. So the question of Jesus pushing anyone away is simple and genuine. It cuts right to the core of how he loved, how he wants us to live, and how he wants us to love today and every day. So here's a picture of what Jesus meant when he commanded us to love one another, as I have loved you. The man with leprosy. Leprosy was a skin rotting just disease. They would put people out of the town, and no one wanted to have anything to do with him, yet Jesus reached in and touched the lepers and healed them and let them know, hey, I love you. So when you look into your life, there's people that the society is maybe outcast and pushed out, and you're weird, you're goofy, you're whatever, you're different. And Jesus, if he were here now, would reach out and touch those people and say, I love you. And Jesus is saying, love as I've loved. We all need to look for those people and reach out and love them, the outcasts, the undesirables. Carrie used to say, look for the lunch tables in the cafeteria for the people sitting by themselves. And first week of school, Carrie would always send us this verse, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, those are the world had outcast. Jesus saw right through because he wanted the world to know his type of love. And then there's the leftover love of Jesus. On two occasions, Jesus feeds the masses and made sure there were leftovers. He didn't ask for food stamps or proof of membership. He fed them, and he says, hey, you know what? I know you're hungry. I know you're starving. When you come to me, you're always going to have what you need because I love you. And that's the way that we're supposed to love. So in your life, who's starving for something more? You keep a lookout for that, and you love the way that Jesus would love. There's the tough love, Jesus, when the rich young man says, hey, how can I come to you? And he says, go and sell everything you have. That's not the answer the man came looking for. That's not the answer he wanted, but it was what he needed, and Jesus loved him enough to tell him a tough truth. And there's people in your life that need to hear a tough truth, not a Bible-thumping, you're a sinner, you're going to hell type of way. But hey, this is God's standard. He loved you enough to send Christ down to live and to die for you and to rise from the grave. But there's a standard. There's the blind love of Jesus and his exchange with old Bart. The blind guy inspires me. When the people were embarrassed and saying, hey, leave him alone, leave him alone. Jesus had other plans. And I would venture to say that in this story, Bartimaeus wasn't the only one that was blind. His disciples in that moment were as blind as he was. You see, they were looking at this man with the eyes of the world, not with the eyes of Christ. And they were missing it. But Jesus saw through it with clarity. And Jesus said, come here, Bart. Their opinion of you does not matter to me at all. And he healed his blindness. Who in your life are you embarrassed of? Or who's maybe feels like an inconvenience? Who do you need to push through and love like Jesus pushed through for Bartimaeus? And then there's the unlikely love of Jesus with the man Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a wee little man. And the tax collectors were cruising around, and they would basically were robbing people, and they would keep money for themselves. They would overcharge people. He basically was buying his friends, but no one really liked Zacchaeus. But Jesus called him out of the sycamore tree, went and had dinner with him, and it changed his life because for the first time, the man who was unwanted and was an unlikely friend felt love and hope. There's the look in the mirror type love of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And as she was standing there, Jesus comes out and he begins to write on the ground. And a lot of scholars, myself, or I won't call myself a scholar, but a lot of people think, that he was writing their sins on the ground. And he says, hey, look in the mirror. And he was telling them plainly, hey, this is where you're at. Let's love this woman right where she is. And then there's, was it Jalen last night in the video? The stinky feet love of Jesus. As gross as our feet get from time to time, Danny Langford, it can be anything. It cannot be compared to the first century feet where they had no socks, they had no shoes, they didn't have paved roads, but they had dirt, and they had camels, and they had donkeys, and they were walking in it. And they had some stinky feet, but yet he washed their feet. But his greatest act of love was yet to come, stretching out his arms on the cross. He said, I love you this much, and he laid down his very life for his disciples, for his followers, for the people that were crying, crucify, crucify, crucify. And he laid down his life on the cross for each and every one of you. So when he said, love as I have loved you, they had seen him with the man with leprosy and the leftovers and the tough love, the blind love, the unlikely love, the look in the mirror type love, the stinky feet love, and he even loved his enemies. Is that us? I can be a vengeful person. I can keep score. The Bible says that that is not loving. And he even loved his enemies. Do you love your enemies? Always remember, at one point in time, you were the outcast. You were starving for something. You needed some tough love. You were blind. You were unlovable. Your feet were either realistically stinky or metaphorically stinky. And you were an enemy of the cross. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I feel like this is my life, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Or that's what some of you was. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what you were, and yet Christ still loved you at your worst. There are times, okay, now hear me out on this, that I can be embarrassed to be a Christian, and it has zero to do with Christ. Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, undefeated throughout all time, laid the biggest sacrifice that anybody could lay down. He put his money where his mouth was. He did it all on the cross for us. But yet, sometimes when us Christians represent him, we do not do him justice. We're unloving, we're unkind, we're judgmental, we're condemning. And sometimes the way we act, I'm like, oh man, it's kind of like when your star player throws a tantrum and he whines for calls. He holds a press conference after a game and talks about how much the refs like screwed over his team. You Chiefs fans wouldn't know anything about that, would you? It kind of, if I was a Chiefs fan, I'd probably put a little paper bag over my face and I'd still have my jersey on, but maybe have the eye holes cut out. I know you LeBron fans know about this. But when you have a face of a franchise doing that, it's a little embarrassing. And as disciples, when you clothe yourself with Christ, you become the face of the franchise. And you're under a microscope, and there's a weight upon you. And you died, and you signed up for that. And the world is looking for any reason to discredit you or to say, you see, their God isn't real. Jesus isn't real. He isn't worth dying to self for. They're looking for any reason to do that. And we have to be surrendered to Jesus, his mission, and his words, because he is the King of Kings. So when the Bible says to love one another, our love flows from Christ, but its first stop out of us is to each and every one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if we can't get it right in this room, how are we going to go out into a world where it says the devil is like a pouncing lion just ready to get you? We got to get it right in this room, in the house of God. Now, this lesson is about loving one another, and it does need to start here with the other disciples. We have to have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but these principles, although start here, can flow out to the people outside of this room, outside of the family of God. And when you get it right, you can shake up the world. You see, one of the last prayers that Jesus prays before he gets arrested is for unity within his believers. And we have to be unified, and that starts obviously with Christ, but then it goes to us loving one another. It says that the first century church took the world and flipped it upside down, and that's what we need. When you go to your campuses, you go to your school, there's a lot of things that seem backwards. It's because it needs to get flipped upside down in the name of Jesus Christ. So if I'm going to love one another in a way that impacts a broken world, I must, number one, I must clarify what love is. I must clarify what love is. I say clarify because today, everyone's got a different view what love is. If I were to ask everyone to take out a piece of paper and over the next 20 seconds, write down your definition of what love is, you're going to get all kinds of answers. One of my favorite ones right now, well, love is love. That's very descriptive. You hear that one all the time. Love is this unstoppable feeling that will drive you mad. It'll make you do things you never thought you'd do. Some people's definitions of love might be more like a synonym for the word lust. There will be some biblical definitions of love if I were to have you do that 20-second exercise, but I doubt there would be a unanimous description or definition of what love is. And how's that possible? Have you ever tried to copy something, right? You're looking at it, you're drawing it. And then have you ever tried to make a copy of the copy? You do it. The first one's going to look kind of like, the first copy's going to look kind of like the first one. And then the second copy's going to look a little bit like the second one, but not as much like the first one. And over time, it's going to get less and less and less like the original. And I believe that's what's happened with love throughout time. The first century church had a clear view of what love was because they got to see it lived out in Jesus Christ. And over all these years, there was a copy of a copy of a copy. And then it gets to us, and you're like, well, it's this abstract kind of thing. If you squint and turn your head like this, it looks like this. And then, no. You got to squint your head like this and look at it like that. That's what love is. And that's what we have. We have this unclear definition of what love is. So what the world calls love today is a pale imitation of what God lived out, or what Jesus lived out for us on the world, and what God and the Holy Spirit put into his scripture. So the one another that we're talking about is other disciples. And in the New Testament, there are 59 New Testament commandments to love or for one another. And the most common one is to love one another. And why? Because loving God is directly tied to loving one another. So before I get into what love is, I need to say this. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice that we make. What happens when that feeling runs out? You start to feel empty. And you begin to compromise your commitments to chase that feeling. You compromise your commitment to God. If you're married, you compromise your commitment to your spouse, to your family, to your kids, to your church. And the things that you swore you would never, ever do, you're going to be either tempted by it or you're going to fall to it because you're chasing the wrong thing. So how do we combat chasing a false love? It starts with the fact that God is love. God is love. In 1 John 4:7-11, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. God is love. And this is how love shows up, the love chapter of the Bible. You'll hear this all the time in wedding ceremonies and things like that. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Since God is love, and love is all these things, you could easily take the word love out and replace it with God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. He does not boast. God is not self-seeking. He does not dishonor. God is not easily angered. God keeps no records of wrong. God does not delight in evil. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. God is love. His love never fails. You want a clear view of what love is, you must start and you must end with God, because God is love. So I must clarify what love is. Number two, I must allow Christ's love to compel me. I must allow Christ's love to compel me. We are all compelled by something. What drives us? When you died to your old way of life. And Anthony, I said that just so, if you didn't hear it, listen to it again whenever it comes out. You guys need to get that. And one of the things Wes Waddell and I were talking about was it was just so refreshing and so awesome how he draws a line in the sand and says, you know what? When you died to yourself, you died to your old way of living, and now you're living for Christ, and Christ's love needs to compel you in your new life. It was your was testimony. Out of gratitude, you should love the way Christ loved. And I say this all the time. I cannot begin to repay Jesus Christ for what he did for me. Or I'll never be able to fully repay it. But I can spend the rest of my life trying to repay it. Because I was a drunk. I was a womanizer. I was angry. I was not drinking like just on Thursday and Friday or Saturday or whatever it was. I was walking around Missouri Baptist campus with alcohol in a cup, drinking while I was at school, going to my car, getting more alcohol, drinking and driving, drinking at night. I was drinking all the time. I was an alcoholic. I was a slave to that. I was angry. I felt empty. I felt hopeless. And then I walked in on a friend trying to commit suicide. And it opened my eyes to where my life was. And I said, I need something different. And the Bible says when you seek with all your heart that God is going to be found by you. And surely enough, I began to seek and I began to ask questions. And my friend Eric invited me and I studied the Bible. But some of you study over like once a week or once every other week for a few weeks or a few months. I did in one day. We got done with seeking God and I was like, this is the best thing I've ever heard. Let's do some more. And so we studied the Word of God. And Carrie goes, all right, same time next week. I was like, no, I want some more. Let's do some more. So we studied sin, and I laid it all out there. The drinking womanizer, like everything, laid it all out there. And I was like, how could a God love a guy like me? And Carrie began to say, you remember the guy you sat next to? You remember this? You remember that? And I was like, wait, God forgave all those people? So, okay, I got a chance here. And so we studied that, and we studied the cross and what he did for me to take care of that sin, and we studied what it was to be a disciple. And I remember in that, Carrie started talking about church planting, and I was like, that is amazing. I was like, that could be really cool. And you want to talk about what ifs? What if that church plant hadn't have come over here? Who came on the original church plant? They're like, no, not Emmett. The one way before you were born. My wife, Tim, Robert, the worship team, basically, minus Evan, right? And that's it. Everyone else here is a product of some people saying, you know what? I'm going to go on a church plant. What if that hadn't happened? And then we send out to the Interbelt. Interbelt people, if you are reached since the church plant were out, raise your hand. Isn't that awesome? Collinsville, where are you at? Raise your hands. Columbia. And you know what? In 2 years, we're going to do another one. I said in 2 years, we're going to do another one. At our banquet, the Interbelt announced our 2030 vision for us to send out a plant. So in 5-6 years, we're going to be sending out a plant. And I know in the next few years, Consul is going to be, you know what? We've been out a few years. Let's start gearing up and let's start sending out a plan. And guess what? If we allow Christ's love to compel us and we live our lives surrendered to him, there's going to be no shortage of people to send out on a plant or to step up and fill the holes here or in Columbia or Consul or whatever it is. We allow Christ's love to compel us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 21, For Christ's love compels us because we were convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in the same way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It means you have a job to do. You were saved to go out and save others. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, as he was committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ's love should compel me because of what he did. Like I said, he died for all. He died for you. 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We look back and say, you know what? He did this for me. He did this for you. Let's go out and live for him. Christ's love should compel me because of what he's doing right now. Church, I remember when we started with 7 college students around a campfire talking about what God was going to do within our ministry. This is a lot more than 7 people. I don't know if you guys can count. This is a whole lot more. God has done an amazing wonder, and he's doing some amazing things, and he's gearing up for more church plants. I love to hear the things that are going on with Renew and the things that are going on within the country. I feel like there's an awakening going on, and God is doing some amazing things, and that love should compel us because of what he's doing right now. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is again there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins. He said he was reconciling the world to himself. He's providing a way for the lost to be found, the sick to become healthy, the broken to feel whole, and the hopeless to have hope. And Christ's love should compel us and compel me because what he's going to do. Look at the book of Revelation. Spoiler alert. We win. In the end, we win and should compel us to keep being faithful and to keep going and to keep living for him. So when you're on your campuses and you're in your classes and you're at your job, you proclaim the goodness of God because what he's going to do. And number 3, I must consider the possible outcomes of love. I must consider the possible outcomes of love. Living a life of love increases the harvest. Living a life of love increases the harvest. Earlier I read from Matthew 9:36, and let's continue in verse 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were helpless, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest field. When you see like Jesus saw and you love like Jesus loved, there is going to be a harvest. Like I said, we started with 7 and we ended, I think, at our height of the campus ministry is around 90. I know you guys in St. Charles have been rocking and rolling this semester. Interbelt, you guys have had a great semester. I feel like every campus ministry is clicking and rolling. 3 church plants. We're going to have 1 in the next 2 years. Our 2030 vision. Loving like Christ works, and it doesn't happen by accident. It's an intentional action and a choice that we make. So why does it say in Matthew 9 that the workers are few? Like I said earlier, because I think there are times that people have a love problem. And they want to say all this, oh, I'm a quiet person, or oh, I just like my me time, or whatever it is. And it's like, no, you just want to focus on yourself. Because like I said earlier, if we could do the snap thing again, you don't have much time. You only have so many minutes in your classes with your people, or time in the weight room, or time in the cafeteria. There's only so much time. You need to be a worker. So whenever I choose to love, it increases the harvest. But having a lack of love impedes growth. It impedes growth. Matthew 23, and Jesus was the hardest on the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Ooh, I would not want to be called that. "You shut the door of the kingdom of the heaven on people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win one single convert, and when you have succeeded, you make them twice the child of hell as you are." The Pharisees had a love problem. They were all truth, all truth, all truth, no love, no heart. They had a love problem, and it says they shut the door on people's faces. If you could hear people's thoughts or their inner monologue with the way that you love, and you realize that you are shutting the door on someone's face, how would that make you feel? All warm and tingly? One of my favorite worship songs. It's so beautiful. It's so gorgeous. It's called "The Greatest Commands." Also, some people call it "Love One Another." And it's one of those songs, it goes in parts. And so it's like real, like it's got that harmony. When it first started coming around, a cappella music wasn't like, it wasn't my style. But the more and more I got to hear it and could hear the harmonies, I've just grown to just love it so much because it just gets loud. So I asked them to sing this song for you because I think it'll really drive home the idea of loving one another.
Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. Love one another, for love is of God. He who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love.
God is love.
Love one another.
God is love.
Corinthians, thank you. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, whether you speak in the tongues of angels or of men, and if you don't have love, you're a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And as good as my friend Mitch was, who found that pleasing to the ear? Who wanted him to have more cymbal? A couple smart alecks, all right? The Bible says that when you don't love people, that's what you sound like to them. And so you can come to church, you can go to CrossYet, you can go to your Bible study, you can go to your Wednesday night, and if you don't love people, bang, bang. And why would they want to come around that? Why would they want to come to Christ? I'm telling you, at times we have a love problem and we don't love one another. When they come into our meetings, they come into church, they come into our crosshairs or whatever your Bible study is called, and you guys are backbiting and you're mean and you're talking behind each other's backs, bang, bang. People have a genuine detector. They can tell if your love is genuine and they can tell if you're going through the motions. And too many times people walk into our stuff and I hear that cymbal, bang, bang, bang. Our love has to be real. It has to be genuine. You guys get the point? Let's go to the last point here, because I must choose to carry on the love of Christ in the early church. In 1 John 4, 16, then 19 and 20, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. God is love. We love because he loved us first. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. Bang! For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God. Bang! Whoever they have not seen and has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You do not want to be that resounding gong or that banging cymbal. When you look at the first century church, they had a deep, deep, deep love for one another. There was no annoyance with the people. Now, I will tell you at times that the gospel seems like a sweet perfume or the stench of death, and that has nothing to do with the symbol. This is how the first century church loved. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone who was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, increased the harvest. And I can tell you, over the last almost 19 years, that I've seen this lived out. You see, when I came around, I had an apartment, and I paid for this apartment, but I knew if I went back to that apartment, there was pornography at that apartment. There was alcohol at that apartment. So guess what I did? I slept on Carrie's love sack, one of them big, giant beanbags. And he let me do that because he knew that if I went back, there was a temptation to go back to an old life. And I slept there, and there was never like a formal talk. It just was like, oh, TC's here now, and I haven't gone away for 19 years. They sent me away on a church plant, but I'm back. But I got to see that lived out. When I needed a car, RJ sold me a truck way under market value. That little Sonoma, little GMC Sonoma, favorite car of all time. Love that thing. I have been provided for and loved when I was easily lovable, and when I've been hard-headed, and I've seen it lived out in my life. So I get a call, and this is, I'm not trying to boast about me here, I'm sharing experiences. Remember, all love flows from Christ. I get a call about a guy that needed a place to live. He had a place to live, but last second as he was driving up, the people said, we don't feel comfortable as he's driving. And so I call these people up and I kind of go off on them. It's like, what if so-and-so hadn't let you sleep on their couch? What if they had treated you like this? What if, and I went all these things and they're like, whoa, we made a mistake. And I was like, no, it's too late. He's going to move in with us. And the first time I met Moses Cochran was when he was getting out of his car, walking up to my house. We had two young kids. You were pregnant, right? At the time. First time I meet him, he walks into mine. Do you know why I let him do that? Because Christ's love compelled someone to love me, and so I'm compelled by Christ's love, so I'm going to love Moses. And over the last 12-ish years, we've been super close. And then I get to see him go out and work with the teens and do all this other stuff and to raise godly kids because Christ's love compelled someone. I saw them live out Acts 2. They lived it out for me. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to do that for someone else. And when Nate Shedd was going to move up here, Nate wanted to go hang out with teens, didn't have a car, without hesitation, threw in my keys. And he's like, what is this? I was like, it's not my car. It's God's car. Have fun. Don't crash. That was what, Nate, the second, third time I had met you? Where are you at? First time I had met Nate. He was like, what is going on here? It wasn't my, Christ's love is compelling me to love Nate. And he'll tell you now. And now he's working with the campus ministry. And there's like all these things that I've seen. My friend Justin Shields sent me a text last night. Hey, thanks for loving me when I was at my lowest. I'm still here because of that. Do you know why I do that? Because Christ's love compelled someone else to compel me. And I'm just trying to carry out what the church started 2,000 years ago. And as we go and we send out churches and we send out church plans, we should be compelled to do that. Because Christ loved us first, and it should compel us to go out, and we just need to carry that on, and it starts in this room of loving one another with a deep love. It says in Acts 2 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread. When people needed things, they sold it, and they gave freely to each other. It wasn't my stuff. It was God's stuff. The first century church knew that, and we need to know that. We need to adopt that, and as we go out, people are going to look at us and be like, you guys are weird. And I've had people say, your church is weird. Our church is a family. Our church loves, and I know there are other churches, and I don't want to speak like we're the only ones doing this, but we adopt this love one another. And whether we go down the road for a church plant, or we go to Kansas City, or Springfield, or Champaign, or Evansville, or Memphis, or wherever it is, wherever God sends us, we're going to take that world, we're going to flip it upside down in the name of Jesus Christ. And wherever we go, that people are going to be like, that's that church that loves each other deeply. Church, if we make the decision. If we don't, we're going to look back and say, man, we missed this opportunity. We missed that opportunity. You remember so-and-so that came around? If they had seen better examples of love and they had been shown the gospel in a way that was true and accurate, maybe that person's life here on earth could have been changed and their eternity could have been changed. Like I said to start this lesson, I love being back in this building. From my marriage to my death, I love being back here, being able to share God's word with y'all. Over the last 18, almost 19 years now, God has done some incredible things in my life, and I've got to see him do some incredible things in the kingdom. If we love one another, there will be an incredible harvest, and I can't wait to see and hear all about it. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I want to thank you for what you're doing in our life, God. I want to thank you for the incredible love that you showed your disciples here on earth, God.